1 Corinthians. We read a couple of texts together in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know where our brother Jack thinks I preach. As if I've never been up here and it's felt like eternity. It's a lonely place without God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read at verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or literally called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to chapter 10, just for another reference in the book. Again, a well-known reference. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 10. And at verse number 31. And it reads, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. And just notice the next expression, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And a final reference in Acts chapter 11. Our brother Jack has read largely the context. I'll pick up a few verses just to follow what our brother has given us in formation in the chapter. Acts chapter 11. We've got the scattering at verse number 19. Let's read verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse number 23, concerning Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people, and you'll notice the fourth reference now, verse number 24, and much people was added unto the Lord. And the Lord bless to us further the reading of the sacred scriptures. What I hope to do in the moments that lie just at my disposal is to look at the New Testament assembly and its character. Obviously, we tried to show in the former session, we tried to show that there were two things that God brought into being. And of course, perhaps we didn't specify this. And just for any who are young here, I just want you to understand that the two things came into existence on the same day. We spoke about Matthew chapter 16 and what we call the dispensational church, what the Bible calls the Christ, what the Bible calls the church which is his body, what the Lord Jesus called my church. That came into existence on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But the other thing that came into existence in Acts chapter 2 that had never been in existence before was a local church. So I want everyone to keep in mind that the two things that we know about and that the two things that the Bible teaches us about both come into existence on the same day, and they had never been in existence before. Well, you say, wait a second now. Maybe I'll take a moment here. You say, didn't the disciples gather together prior to Acts chapter 2? They did. You will remember in John 20, they gathered on the first day of the week. You will recall in John 20 again, they gathered the next Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We'll develop that in a later session. You will remember in Acts chapter 1, they still gathered, and they were gathered together. But don't forget, they never broke bread. You will not be able to prove from the New Testament that there was any breaking of bread took place in John 20, either on either of the Lord's days. And there is nothing stated about breaking bread when you come to Acts chapter 1. It is only after the descent of the Spirit of God, and when the Spirit of God formed the church, which is his body, and the church local was formed, they broke bread. Well, you say, how do we know it was on the day of Pentecost that the church, which is his body, was formed? Listen to what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 12. In one spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so that shows us that Pentecost, it was a tremendous day in church history. You know, beloved saints, I know we're not very Pentecostal in our nature. By that I mean there's no exclamations of amens or anything like that. Occasionally you get one, you know. But Pentecost was a tremendous day. And when the Holy Spirit descended, and the profusion of Pentecostal power was known, and those men stepped forward. I look at Peter, and we heard about it this morning from our brother Jack. Peter stepped forward, standing up with the 11, and he preached once. And 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom, and there was two tremendous things that were formed and brought into existence on one day. Now, what I want to do following just that little bit of introduction is to speak about this character, the character of the thing that was formed in the locality of Jerusalem that hadn't been there before. Now, you might be wondering, when we speak about the character of the local assembly, what do we mean? What I really mean by it is this: its essential nature, what it really is. If I was asking you now, what is the essential nature of every assembly, I wonder what you would tell me. Well, again, I'll let you think about it for a little while. I'm maybe going to suggest about eight things, maybe seven things, possibly eight things, depending on the time, and then we'll try to move forward together. But keep in mind now, the question I want you to consider is this: what is a New Testament assembly in its character? What is it in its essential nature and in its character? The first thing I want to speak to you about is its significant character. I'm coming in on the back of what our brother Jack has already stated and what he has already preached just before he sat down. If I was asking you, how does a New Testament assembly commence, what would you tell me? Well, you say, you see, in Marion, there was a group of believers and they just decided, well, there were some doctrines that they could formulate. And because there were some doctrines that they all agreed on, and there was a number of them in the area, they decided they would buy a building, and they thought that they would sit down. That's not how it works. How does it work? Well, we've heard how it worked when it comes to Antioch. And you move through the New Testament, and you consider those assemblies that were planted in the New Testament. You think about Philippi. How was Philippi planted? You think about Thessalonica. How was the assembly in Thessalonica planted? You think about Colossae. How was the assembly in Colossae planted? You think about Corinth. How was the assembly in Corinth planted? Just the very same way I would judge that the assembly here in Marion was planted. You know how it all commences, beloved saints? It all commences on the back of gospel work. And I know where I'm preaching now. I am very aware of where I am preaching this afternoon, in Iowa. And I am preaching to people that love the gospel. I would say to you, beloved saints, never let go of the gospel. You let go of the gospel, you have let go of everything. You let go of gospel testimony, you have let go of the formation of everything when it comes to New Testament Church of God character. I was thinking, I was going to mention Stout. I was over there a few years ago, and the brethren told me about how the assembly was formed. But I figure you folks all know that story, so I won't tell you that one. But there was a boy. He was 16 years of age, actually. And his father had seen an assembly planted in Nova Scotia. And he was exercised about the gospel and taking the gospel to others. I mentioned his name earlier this morning.
And it was up in a little hayloft, just in the old farmstead. He was poring over a map, as he had it, of Nova Scotia. And he was before the Lord. And he was asking the Lord, where should I go with the gospel? And eventually there was a place that kept coming to him, just over the other side of the province, a place called Clemensville. His name was Robert McElwain. And the dear man packed up his little bicycle. I'm sure you've all heard the story. Packed up everything he had onto the back of a little bicycle. And his father came out. And his father said to him, Robert, are you really interested in going to Clemensville with the gospel? Yes, he said, Dad. They had one car. Well, his father said, if that's the case, Robert, take the car. And just as he was leaving home, his mother spoke to him. And his mother said to him, Robert, don't forget, all heaven's at your back. Well, he started for Clemensville. Takes us an hour and 20 minutes to go now. And those are on good roads. We were there last Saturday evening for a Bible study. And that's on good roads. And you're going up and down and round. And it's not like Iowa, straight roads. But anyway, the dear man, dear boy he was, 16 years of age. He's en route and he started to think to himself, the gospel, you've never preached the gospel before. How are you ever going to do it in Clemensville? And you won't have your father with you. And you won't have Mr. Brennan with you. None of those men will be with you. And how will you pay for a place so that you'll be able to get a place where to preach? And he turned the car around in the road and he's heading back for Nineveh. And the thought came to him, Robert, don't forget, all heaven's at your back. And he turned back. Did it four times, I believe, on the road. He gets to Clemensville. When he got to Clemensville, there was a young girl that was walking up the road. She's since passed into the Lord's presence. And he said to her, where's Clemensville? And she said, you're just coming into it now. He continued on through, and he meets an old lady. And he said to the old lady, where's the border of Clemensville? And she said, you're just leaving it now. He went and got a little schoolhouse. And he started to preach. And the first night he was preaching, the place was packed. They all started to come. In fact, after 10 weeks, his father wasn't sure what had happened. Can you imagine? I could hardly imagine what if my 16-year-old left home. I would love it, mind you. Don't ever tell her that. That was just a joke. But mind you, to see a boy with spiritual aspiration, and someone that wanted to serve the Lord, and someone that knows what a church of God is, and someone that has the gospel at their heart and in their fiber, in their very being. And after 10 weeks, his father took a trip to Clemensville, walked through the door, and they're sitting on the platform, and they were sitting on the windowsills. And his father said, we'll sell up. And they sold the farm. And they came and brought the gospel to Clemensville. And that's how it happened, brethren. Now, as we are moving through the New Testament, as I have showed you, and our brother Jack as well, that's how the formation of it happens in the New Testament. In fact, just when we are here in Acts chapter 11, you will notice a very singular thing. I tried to emphasize verse number 21. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. Verse number 21 again, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse number 23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. But notice verse number 24. It says this, much people was added unto the Lord. You say, what does that mean? That means this. They come into assembly fellowship. I was with a younger man. I'll not tell you where to try and protect the innocent. But I was in a certain area. It's a few years ago now. And there was a dear believer, and I could see certain things were happening in his family situation. Certain things were happening in his social situation. And so I said to him, every Thursday, let's do breakfast. Sure, he said. So we'd get together for a coffee and breakfast. By the way, if we're going to have coffee, Starbucks. If there's no Starbucks, McDonald's. If we can't get McDonald's, we'll go to Tim Hortons. it's down the food chain. But anyway, every Thursday morning we would get together. And eventually I built up a little rapport with him. And after maybe 4 or 5 weeks, he looked across the table to me. And he said this. He said, "Tell me, John, is Matthew 18 and 20 the only text in the scripture that shows us that we gather unto the person of the Lord Jesus?" I didn't tell him then, but I was absolutely thrilled. As soon as that question came, I looked back across to him and I turned him to Acts chapter 11. Well, I said, "Tell me now, this is one of the texts that I want to direct your attention to. It says they believed in verse number 21 and turned unto the Lord. It says in verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. It says in verse number 23 that they would cleave unto the Lord. Now I said, look at verse number 24. It says, much people were added unto the Lord. And looking across at the younger man, I said to him, what does that mean? Oh, he says, that means they were saved. I says, it can't. He said, what? I says, it can't. They were already saved. Verse number 21, they had believed. Verse number 21, they had turned unto the Lord. I said, now tell me, what does verse number 24 mean? And you could just see it. You could just see it as it dawned upon him. Now, I said, Matthew 18, Acts chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth, therefore, to the church. No, no, no. Let us go forth, therefore, to the assembly. No, no, beloved saints. You know what Hebrews 13 says. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. You know what Revelation 1 says that I referred to. One in the midst. You know, beloved saints, when it comes to a New Testament church of God, its significant character is Christ is in the midst. And I know, like if you had asked me just when I was saved, if you told me, what is it that makes a New Testament church of God distinct? I likely would have gone down a list of doctrines. I likely would have told you, well, there's the plurality of elders. There's the preaching of the gospel. There's the place of brethren. There's the place of sisters. And gone down a list of what I thought were distinctive doctrines that made a New Testament church of God an assembly unique. That is true. There is some distinguishing features because of those doctrines. But what distinguishes a New Testament church of God is this, is that Christ is there. The presence of the Lord Jesus is in the midst of his gathered people. But you say, how does it comes from the commencement of gospel work? You remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 says, I have laid a foundation. How did he lay the foundation? That little man, it was somewhere around AD 52. He walked into Corinth. He would eventually spend 18 months in the city of Corinth. When he came into Corinth, he says, I determined to know absolutely nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he started to preach the message of the gospel. And souls responded. And souls were saved. And those people were baptized. And by those people being saved, God manifested his presence was there. Beloved saints, this singular... Well, I'm preaching terrible things. Its significant character... I'll get to its singular character in a minute. But I'm giving you points ahead of myself. The significant character of a New Testament church of God is that it gathers only unto the person and the name of the Lord Jesus. The second thing I will mention very quickly, not just its significant character, but I want to speak to you for a moment about its separated character. The Bible is very clear. In fact, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, call. And Paul is very clear to those in Corinth. They are called saints. And he speaks to them about the character of being a New Testament church unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It's separated character. If I was asking you this afternoon, what are they separated from? Because every time we speak of separation, there is always a negative aspect. Separated from something. And there is always a positive aspect. Separated to something. Actually, that's the wrong formation of words. It's separated unto a person in this case. separated from something and separated unto something or someone in the case of a New Testament assembly. But I would ask you again, what are we separated from? If this was a Bible reading, I'd be calling out some of my brethren here. Well, what are we separated from? The general answer that we receive is this, that we are separated from denominationalism. That is not correct. When it comes to the New Testament, if you read 1 John, I'm referring to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 and verse number 16. John establishes two realms. He says there is one realm, it is in the world. And John says in that world, it is of the world. He says everything in that world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, it belongs to what is of the world. Well, you say, John, what is the other realm? That which belongs to the Father, of the Father. And so, beloved saints, when it comes to New Testament separation, we are separated from the world system, this world, and its system in every form. We are separated from the world politically. We are separated from the world socially. We are separated from the world religiously. Everything that belongs to this world, when we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus, the separated character of a New Testament church of God, we are separated from everything in this world. Well, you say, what about denominationalism? You see, that question never arose in the New Testament. That's just the simple answer to that. You see, when Paul was writing, and when some of these epistles were written, and when Paul got to some of these cities, we have clearly proven that there were only three things. And I'll be coming back to these three things in a few minutes. That clock's wild, by the way. I'm taking a look here and I'm thinking to myself, dear, 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 that clock's racing ahead. But don't forget, when Paul was there in Corinth, there were only three things when the man was leaving Corinth. He tells us there was the Jew and there was the Jewish synagogue. He tells us there was the Gentiles and the idol's temple. And the third entity that had been brought into existence was the church of God. And so, beloved saints, denominationalism never rose its head. The idea that someone would leave an assembly to go down the road and walk into, and I won't name any names, it was never envisaged in the New Testament, because God only speaks of three things in the canon of the New Testament scriptures. Now, what about the challenge to our hearts? I want to try and make this as practical as possible. And you say, you see, there's some dear believers, and they speak to me. And they tell me, it's almost hurtful when you hear it. I've had some of them speak to me and they say, we're leaving the assembly. And I say to them, where are you going? They tell me where they're going. And you know what's hurtful? Then they tell me this, God has directed me there. I see people in the audience shaking their head. Thank God for that. Actually, some young ones shaking their head. You know, beloved saints, the teaching of Scripture is very clear. The Lord Jesus taught in John's Gospel, chapter 16, that the Spirit of truth is coming. And the Savior said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into, and the preposition used there is in the direction of, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the Holy Spirit will never guide someone against the truth of Scripture. And so, if there are folks who are leaving, I'm not stepping into the reasons why. If there are folks who leave a New Testament Church of God position, a New Testament assembly, and they make their way to somewhere else, please, I would beg of you, in God's name, if they tell you they are being directed by God, you and I know that's not according to the teaching of Scripture. According to the teaching of Scripture, God has separated that assembly. According to the teaching of Scripture, there is everything in the world and the world system. And God has called us out from it all. He called me out. The man with garments dyed. I heard his voice. My Lord, the crucified. He called me out. But oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him, had to obey. And so without the camp, my Lord and I, and oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, which once I counted sweeter than his claim. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his precious name. Now, that separation from, as I've indicated, I hardly need to deal with this. What are we separated unto? We are separated unto the dignity of being where Christ is. You remember what those men said to David? I've often marveled what those men said to David when he was rejected. You remember what they said? They said, "We are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." And here we are today, beloved saints. And the character of the New Testament assembly in its separation is separated from the world, and it's separated unto the person of the Lord Jesus. The third thing I want to speak about, its significant character, its separated character. I want to speak to you now about its specific character. If I was asking everyone here, what is a New Testament church? In fact, our brother Jack this morning read from Acts 2. And most will be aware in Acts 2 we read about fellowship. Some will be aware that there's actually a definite article before fellowship. So it should literally be read like this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. Now, let's just stop for a moment. What is the fellowship? I'll give you time to think about that. I'll repeat it again so that especially younger ones here, they understand what it is. What is the fellowship? I would take it that the New Testament shows us that fellowship, or the fellowship, is a definable entity. The fellowship, when it comes to Marian, is every single believer that is part of the assembly here. That is the fellowship. What is the fellowship in Dunkerton? It is every single believer that is part of the assembly in Dunkerton. What about, and I look around and I see other assemblies that are represented here. You say, how would you prove that? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul mentions it very specifically. We read it together. You think about 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. You think about 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 13. He says, put away from among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 1, it's a definable entity. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it's a definable entity. When ye are gathered together. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, put away from among yourselves. It's a definable entity. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14, you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, when the whole church is gathered together and there comes in one that is unlearned. It's specific character, brethren and sisters. The New Testament assembly is a definable entity composed of everyone that is in fellowship. And so we've showed its significant character. We have showed its separated character. We have showed its specific character. I want to speak for a moment about its singular character. You know, that text in 1 Corinthians 10 is quite the text. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 32, Paul says there were Jews. And he says there are Gentiles. And he says there are church of God. That divides the whole scripture. Now you think about it with me. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, right up to Genesis chapter 11, the end of the text. What do we have? Gentiles. From Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, there's a man called out of Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abram. It was changed to Abraham. What have we got there? Jews. And when you come from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, to Acts chapter 2, there's a third thing that is brought into existence, and that's what Paul is speaking about now when he deals with 1 Corinthians 10. And what I'm trying to speak about now, it's singular entity. We are dealing with the third thing. It's a singular thing. In fact, we read this morning, and I love it. The Lord Jesus called the dispensational church, he called it my church. You see, when it comes to the New Testament assembly, the New Testament assembly is called churches of Galatia in the Bible. The New Testament assembly is described churches of Asia. There's a text that describes New Testament assemblies, and it calls them churches of the Gentiles. There's a text in the scripture, and it calls them, I love this one, it calls them the churches, the glory of Christ. And maybe the one that I appreciate best of all is this: unto the church of God. What is it that makes this assembly special and singular and significant? It belongs to God. You know who has the control here, beloved saints? Whether it's in Marion, or whether it's in Winnipeg, or whether it's in some other centers, the person that owns it in ownership, the person that it is responsible to, is the Lord alone. It is the church of God. Its singular character. I want to speak for a moment, not only about its significant character, and its separated character, and its specific character. It is the fellowship, a definable entity, and its singular character. I want to speak for a moment about its sanctified character. You say, what do you mean? Oh, God has done something that was not true before. You know, Corinth was an awful place. In Corinth, there were idols, temples everywhere. They tell us there was at least 26 temples dedicated to idolatry and dedicated to heathen worship and given over to all kinds of immorality and incest and sexual immorality. In the city of Corinth, there was the temple of Apollo. There was the temple of Octavia. There was the temple of Aphrodite, which, with its 1,000 ladies, I'll not go any further there. And into that city comes a little man, and he preaches one message. And you see, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 6, he speaks, and he says, know ye not, idolaters? He says, know ye not, fornicators? He says, know ye not? And he goes down a list of sins. And then he says, and such were some of you, sanctified. Ah, beloved saints, he has called us by the gospel. There was a work that was done in our souls when we were far away. And now here is a company gathered unto his name. Its sanctified character. It has been set apart for him. It's holy. It is dedicated to his glory. And we have its sanctified character in the book of 1 Corinthians. I will speak about its spiritual character. You say, we thought the assembly, it was a physical thing. Well, there's definitely physical people that are part of that fellowship. But don't forget, one of the things that we are coming up against is that we are missing, maybe I shouldn't say in Iowa. I don't believe this is here. And thank God, largely speaking, it's not in Nova Scotia where I come from. Very happy with that. But we have arrived now in a generation, and the generation says, you know, to keep young people and to keep others, we should do certain things. And we should try to learn from the world around. I mean, they have learned that they can't keep their young people, so they have built gyms. And so you've got this lovely building. I took a tour of one recently. I was in, my kids were doing music lessons. And I'm looking around this beautiful building. Of course, we have learned that a New Testament assembly is the people, it's not the building. But I couldn't help just walk around, and an older gentleman came along, and he looked at me, and he said, would you like a tour? I said, sure. He said, what do you do? That's normally the conversation killer. I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, he says, I'm a retired minister. And so I believe the man, the dear man, was a saved man. And he took me for a tour of this beautiful building. And it really was beautiful. And as we're moving around, there was a doorway here, and I pointed to it, and I said to him, "What's that?" "Oh," he said, "you wouldn't want to see that." I said, "What?" He said, "That's the gymnasium." And he was right. You know, beloved saints, don't forget now. Sometimes we can put the emphasis where the Bible doesn't put the emphasis. The Bible makes it very clear that the New Testament Church of God has a spiritual component. And it is a spiritual entity. And it has a spiritual dimension. If you want, I'll prove it to you from 1 Corinthians. You know, it's the whole subject of 1 Corinthians. You read 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul speaks about spiritual wisdom. You say, "Paul, going into Corinth, you might as well use the wisdom of the world." "No, no," he said. "The wisdom of the world won't work here. It will take spiritual wisdom from the Lord. Not in words that man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Holy Ghost speaketh." And 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, it's spiritual wisdom. When you come over into 1 Corinthians 3, it's spiritual well-being. He says, "I would like to speak to you as unto spiritual." But he says, "I can't. I've got to talk to you as unto carnal." When you get to 1 Corinthians 5, it's their spiritual welfare. When you get to 1 Corinthians 6 through 10, it's their spiritual walk. When you get to 1 Corinthians 11, it's their spiritual worship. When you get to 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 14, it's their spiritual work. And by the time you finish off the book and you get to 1 Corinthians 15, it's their spiritual witness. And the whole book and the whole tenor of the book is the spiritual component of what a New Testament Church of God is. It exists for God. It exists for the glory of God. It is a spiritual entity called unto the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you say, "Meekin, you preach that everywhere." Well, it's in the book, beloved saints. And you know, let's go by the book, as the old preachers used to say, by hook or by crook, we go by the book. Well, we've had the significant character of a New Testament assembly. We've had the separated character of a New Testament assembly. We've had the singular character and the specific character and the sanctified character and the spiritual character. What about the submissive character of a New Testament assembly? Well, you say, where will you get that? 70 times over in the book, we read about the Lord. In fact, some of those chapters, they are most instructive. You read chapter 1. 12 times over in 1 Corinthians 1, you will read the Lord. You read 1 Corinthians 7. 7 times over in 1 Corinthians 7, you'll read the Lord. You read 1 Corinthians 11, the noun form again. I'm aware there's one other form in the chapter. But you read 1 Corinthians 11, and 7 times over in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll read about the Lord. And what I learn is this, that 1 Corinthians set forth the headship of Christ. And 1 Corinthians sets forth the lordship of Christ. When it's his headship, it's his administrative authority. When it's his lordship, it's his absolute authority. And these dear believers who come into fellowship, they were submissive unto the lordship of the person. In fact, it was Christ that was on display. He was the preeminent one. Did you ever ask yourself why we don't do what is done in some other places? I mean, think of a soloist. Well, some of us can hardly sing a note, eh? I was having meetings in Stout, actually. I shouldn't tell you this, but I was having meetings in Stout, and it was with Murray McCandless. And our brother Mike or some of the brethren said, "Go ahead and start your own hymns." So the nights that Murray was going first, I gave out the hymns, and I started the hymns. And the nights that I was going first, he gave out the hymns, but he started the hymns. Well, it was my night, one of those nights, to give out a hymn. And I gave out a simple one, and I buried it in the ditch. Yeah. And I didn't even dare look down, because I knew what he was thinking over there. Didn't even dare. Some of our brethren pulled me out of the hole. Well, I'll not tell you who it was, but I was preaching that night on Acts 16. You know, the two men in the prison, what they did in the prison. They were singing in the prison. One of the sisters took Murray's hand on the way out, and she whispered to him,
Good job he wasn't in the prison.
Yeah. But you know, did you ever ask yourself, some of these things that goes on in the wider circles of Christendom, you ever ask why we don't do it? What about a soloist? Be nice, wouldn't it, to get a soloist up here, and the soloist would stand, and she would vocalize, and she would sing, and we would all be amazed at her power, and just, but someone else would be on display. You know, we could do what some of those Christendom churches do. Be very easy to get a band up here. Oh, sure. I'm sure there's people in this audience. And have you got a set of drums up here? Well, some of the kids anyway. I know what my daughter would want to do. I'll not tell you which one. But we could easily put a band together and get a band up here. But you know that will be drawing away from the central attraction. Because you see, we are submissive unto the one that is preeminent. And there is only one preeminent man. Thank God there's only one that's on display. Thank God, beloved saints, there is only one that is central. And preachers and elders and everyone else fades into insignificance when we get a hold of this. Christ is here, and we are submissive unto the absolute authority of our glorious Lord. Well, you say you can't get much further than that. Well, maybe not. It's singular character. It's specific character. And we go through all of those until we get down to its submissive character. Its serving character. Mind you, you think of the privilege we have of serving the Lord Christ. Well, you say, this ministry was good for Corinth. What about us? Is 1 Corinthians still good for us? Does the teaching of 1 Corinthians that applied to Corinth, does it still apply to us in the character of a New Testament church of God? Thank God it does. Actually, I won't take time to develop this. My time is almost gone. But you see, for young believers, Paul actually widens the teaching out right through the book. Now, I will give you a bit of homework. I'll give you the 5 references. But 5 times in the book, Paul makes clear that this teaching isn't only for Corinth. When you get a few moments, you read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. When you get a few moments, read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Read 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17. Read 1 Corinthians 11 verse number 16. Read 1 Corinthians 14 verse number 34. Have you got that? You say you went over that very quick. Well, I should do it backwards then, shouldn't I? But let me just give you that again so that you do get it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 14 verse number 34. Those are 5 references in the book where Paul makes it very clear that it wasn't only for Corinth, but it was for all the churches. So I speak in all the churches of the saints. You know, beloved saints, here we are today and we have got a book in our hand. And it tells us about the New Testament assembly. And it tells us about its dignity. And it tells us about its calling. And it tells us about the one that is central. And it tells us of its elevated position. May the Lord help us today that we take hold of this. A generation that went before us, they took hold of this. May the Lord help us that we will grasp it, that we will hold it, and that we will herald it for the glory of the Lord Jesus.